for this beautiful Sabbath day. We pray that you will be with us as we study and dig into the Word. Help us that we may realize the power that you have available for us, and we cannot afford to let it go to waste. Help us to remember these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So here we are. This is living on the edge. Oh, you know what? This thing will not work unless I plug in my little dongle here. Not mental telepathy. You really have to have a connection. Okay. All right. Okay. Okay, read that. What does it say? Okay. I did this last time. We'll see if anyone catches the end. Living on the edge of deception. And one more time. Did you see this? How you were fooled the first time? Read it slowly. No, read it slower. You see how easy it is? You see? Because the brain ignores that second you. He ignores it. Okay. Our text is Ephesians 6, 10, and 11. I'm going to read the rest later. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Think of your life. We do not realize that we are all living on the edge of deception. How many church people are truly aware of the depth of deception Satan has eased them into, eased you into, and eased me into? We are so convinced of the many who have been deceived out there that we are preparing to give them the message to come out of her, my people. Yet few of us have considered our own pitiful position. Satan is so confident that lukewarm Laodicea will stay lukewarm that he pretty much leaves God's people alone, but not quite. We have carefully wrapped ourselves in the lukewarm blanket of the Sabbath and our various activities involved in working in the church, like building a church, planting a church, teaching Sabbath school. We do all these things that a loyal baptized church member does. Meanwhile, Satan tiptoes around many SDA churches because he doesn't want anyone to become alarmed. Most are comfortable in their lukewarm SBS security blanket. Someone remember what SBS is? Salvation by Sabbath. Yeah. Salvation by the Sabbath is the seal of God. I keep the Sabbath. I go to church on the Sabbath. I have the seal of God. I'm saved. Does that work for you? And we love to sing Onward Christian Soldiers while we march in place, advancing nowhere. And each of us here can be certain that the devil has a plan already in place to assure each one here that this message about those folks who did not come to this study, not you, and certainly not me. And you have already determined within yourself that this week will be different. But be aware, the devil will make things go so well for you this week that you will forget or not feel any urgency to inch closer to your Savior. It is for this very reason that we must, moment by moment, be aware of our critical need to have the mind of Christ defending our weak minds against the principalities and powers of darkness. We must live for Christ minute by minute, hour by hour, and day by day. Then Christ will dwell in us. And when we meet together, his love will be in our hearts, welling up like a spring in the desert, refreshing all, and making those who are perishing eager to drink of the waters of life. Testimony 609. So, here is the first question I will ask. When was the last time you remember being deceived? Ah, do you ever think about it? Okay. Now, here's the question. It's an important one here. Are deception and temptation the same? Have you even asked yourself that question? Deception and temptation, are they the same? Satan tempts you to sin by making sin look attractive and causing you to forget your relationship with Christ. To be sure, Satan's temptations can be deceptive. But when you yield to his temptation, you become an active, willing participant. I said, I'm not willing. Then I said, if I'm not willing, why am I doing it? So I have to be willing to give in to temptation. Deception is more subtle. And Satan has mastered it and turned it into a sinister art. Satan's plan for God's people is to deceive them in such a way that they believe they are in God's grace, when in reality, they are firmly in the devil's grasp. They have the look of a Christian, but the inward character of lukewarm Laodicea. Have need of nothing. Have need of nothing is the climax of the Laodiceans' boast, is that their situation could not be improved. Such self-satisfaction is fatal, for the Spirit of God never enters where a need for his presence is not felt. Yet without that presence, newness of life is impossible. They are the ones who knock on the door and plead, "Lord, Lord, open to us," and are shocked to hear the reply, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They have followed all the laws. Does this sound something like our Sabbath school lesson this morning? But they have not followed Jesus. They ask, when did we see you hungry and did not minister to you? Their place is on the left with the goats. These will be the guests of dishonor at Satan's surprise deception party. I ask this question: why does Satan need to keep all of Laodicea lukewarm? And he wants to take as many with him as he possibly can. And the sad fact is that the vast majority of Adventists will follow him and never realize they are being led to their eternal doom. When I was guest teaching at my son's church last quarter, I mentioned something like this, and one of the people there said, "The vast majority, that means most." I said, "Yeah, that can't be." I said, "What did Jesus say?" I said, "Forget about what Michael's saying. What did Jesus say?" Jesus said, the gate is narrow. And how many enter?
Few.
Okay. Well, in English, few, 2, 3, 4, okay? But if we look at the Greek term, which is oligos, that word is puny. Now, remember, Jesus is not talking about the world at this gate. He's talking about the church. She's an Adventist. Oh, boy, that's not very nice. But if we're talking about today, because, let me go back again. That gate that he's talking about, and I've read many people trying to expose what this means, and they're talking about, well, they're talking to the Pharisees or about the Pharisees. But you know something? Jesus is talking about the time of the end. This is an end time scenario. How many people will be saved? Will more than a few? Ellen White says, and they, again, this Ellen White is merely reinterpreting what Jesus said. She says, not 1 in 20. What percentage is that? Less than 5%, because he said, not 1 in 20. Less than 5%. Now I'll tell you, that's scary. That's scary. I mean, what is she saying? What is Jesus saying? Because most of the people are looking for the easy road, the easy way. Okay, so the vast majority of Adventists will follow him, that is Satan, and never realize they are being led to their eternal doom. And this is one of the reasons that I'm doing this, is so that people will recognize they believe the road they are taking is the upward path, but instead it is the broad and wide feel-good road to destruction. You know something? People, when they come to church, want to feel good. I don't have a problem with you coming to church and feeling good, but you know, you need to understand that Jesus is here and he says, like the pastor this morning, repent. And I'm going to tell you, when he says repent, I don't feel good. Okay? All right. That is how successful his deceptions are. Satan has placed pleasure-drenched knives in the ice to entice us into our own self-destruction. Now, it's been 2 months. It has been 2 months. But I think it's probably good that I tell you what this metaphor is, because there are some people here that didn't hear it the first time. I don't like saying it because it makes my... I'm uneasy. But at any rate, Satan has placed pleasure-drenched knives in the ice to entice us into our own self-destruction. In Alaska, the natives of Alaska go from place to place. They don't always stay in the same place for very long. And when they go to a new place, what they do, they don't know where the wolves are or what they're doing. So what they do is they take a very sharp knife and they put blood on the blade. And they then hollow out the ice, because there's always ice up there, and stick that blade, maybe two or three of these blades, pointing up. And the wolves can smell that blood. Even if it's 20 degrees below zero, they can smell that blood for 2, 3, 4 miles. And they are drawn to that blood on that knife. And they come and they start licking the blood off the knife. And when they lick the blood off the knife, they taste more blood. And they lick even harder and more blood until, after a time, they've licked themselves to death. When you say it's terrible, I'm using that metaphor because we're doing the same thing. We are doing the same thing. Satan has placed pleasure-drenched knives in the ice to entice us into our own self-destruction. We can't see the danger since it's dressed up with pleasure. The wolves see no danger. All they smell is the blood. Consider how day after day we are hungrily lapping up the very programs or activities that kill the soul's desire for righteousness and character transformation, all to Satan's delight. TV programs written with the pen of lust, violence, and deception. Rap music. You notice I put the W in front of rap? Because that's what it does. It wraps you up with its seductive rhythms and lurid lyrics. I'm telling you, I cannot believe, you know, what they, it's pornographic. And they call it music. First-person video games that literally let you get away with murder. Okay, some of you are a little old to be playing video games. All right? But I know some young people. And they sit up there and boom, boom, and it's blood spattering all over the screen. And they think nothing of it. They're committing video murders right and left so that they can get to some, what? A higher level. Higher, would you call it a higher level? They're going the wrong direction. Okay? Video games. Oh, there's nothing wrong with video games. Do you realize that a video game is more damaging than watching television? Watching television, you sit up there like an idiot and just absorb that nonsense. In a video game, you're participating in it. Do you see that? You are participating in it. And these video games are accompanied by a gratuitous violence and pulse-pounding track, soundtrack. Oh, man, the music and the ghosts. And every time you kill someone, the music goes up and... Oh. Okay. Satan's deceptions work because you do not know or even believe that you are being deceived. Do you think the young people playing those games think about anything except the fun they're having? Except the fact that they're licking that bloody knife? That is his almost unbeatable advantage. But there is only one born of flesh that has never been or ever can be deceived. Satan's deceptions work because you do not know or even believe you are being deceived. Michael, you just said that. Do you know why I'm saying it again? Because I want you to believe it. We don't even think about it. Satan is preparing a surprise party for us, and we are clueless. That is his almost unbeatable advantage. There is only one born of flesh that has never been or ever can be deceived. We are close to the time of trouble. The little time of trouble, by the way. I won't go into the difference, but there is a little time of trouble, and there's the time of Jacob's trouble. There are two, in case you weren't aware of it. And there, sitting is lukewarm Laodicea. Many in the remnant church. And here is the angel of mercy. It's the last call. And that red thing around him says, many in the remnant church. And I looked at this and I said, I agree with everything except one thing. It's not many, it's most. In the remnant church. Most. What is the definition of deception? The Greek word for deceive is planao. The Bible meaning of the word deceive. To properly cause to roam from safety, from truth or virtue, to go astray, deceive, err, seduce, wander, be out of the way. What is the English dictionary definition of deceive? It's a verb of a person, a cause, someone to believe something that is not true, typically in order to gain some personal advantage. Oh, gee, that doesn't sound like the devil to me. He wouldn't do that. Of a thing given a mistaken impression. The area may seem to offer nothing of interest, but don't be deceived. Fail to admit to oneself that something is true. There are synonyms to swindle, defraud, cheat, trick, hoodwink, hoax, dupe, take in, mislead, delude, fool, outwit, lead on. Oh, here's one I really liked, inveigle. That has to be a word from the 19th century. I haven't heard it used lately. When was the last time you inveigled someone? Okay, beguile and double cross. Those are all synonyms for deception. Okay. How would you describe the perfect deception? Anyone? How would you describe the perfect deception? Yeah. Something you do not realize has happened. Okay? Good. Anyone else? What would you call the perfect deception? When what? Okay, they don't know. The people don't know. Well, here is the perfect deception. You tell me what you think. When you are being deceived, but you are totally unaware. That's what he said? Ah. But what makes it perfect? That's a really good deception. What makes it perfect? And you are in complete denial that you're being deceived. Do you understand? Oh, no, that couldn't happen to me. Not me. I know what I'm doing. Yeah. How do Satan's deceptions work? First, let's consider that we are being engaged by an evil psychological genius. We cannot hope to match wits with his arsenal of evil. If you don't understand or buy into this, you're already deceived. as they get their eyes upon self, their interest in the prosperity of God's cause and their love of poor souls become less and less. They do not lose their love for and interest in the truth at once. Their departure from the cause of right is so gradual and imperceptible that it is frequently difficult to tell the time when the change in them took place. Do you see? You know, how often has it been you've been away from someone for less than a year, 8, 9 months, and you come back and all of a sudden they've grown 6 feet? You know, what happened? To them, it was imperceptible. But you saw it, and it was like, wow. When Satan tempts us to sin, he catalogs what worked and why. I'm telling you, folk, please understand this. Now, Michael, where did you get this from and how do you know? Let's just say I've had experience. Okay? With that information, he learns how to configure deceptions. Remember, there's temptations and deceptions that are designed to motivate us to accept his input and keep our minds on less spiritual but not overtly sinful thoughts. He teaches us how to be busy wasting time. That hasn't happened to any of us, has it? He makes sure we are just spiritual enough not to set off our internal alarms. I hope you're hearing what's going on here, folks. I am not talking about the world. I am talking about the people in God's church. And let's put it bluntly, let's talk about Fallbrook, since that's where we are. Okay? Satan is so skilled, he can lead us around and we will be convinced it is God. There are those whom he gets to be abjectly evil. But for those who have expressed a desire to walk with God, Satan will fill that spot in those whose armor is carelessly worn or even regularly forgotten. Satan will encourage those habits, that is, forgetting your armor or careless, so that they become the rule rather than the exception. He is then able to convince the Christian that just the opposite is true. Oh, you don't do that. It's not that bad. Don't even think about it. That he is not careless, but careful in guarding the avenues of his or her soul. See, it's not so bad. What are you worried about? He reinforces this lie, and little by little, Satan moves his victim to influence others to his or her indolence. What are you guys? Stop worrying about that stuff. Let's go out and have a good time. Come on. We're leaving now. Come on, get in the car. Wherever possible, he will use his trained humans to accomplish his work. And a kind of winning souls in reverse. The word of God declares that when it suits the enemy's purpose, he will, through his agencies, manifest so great a power under a pretense of Christianity that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It is not God that blinds the eyes of men or hardens their heart. He sends them light to correct their errors and to lead them in safe paths. It is by the rejection of this light that the eyes are blinded and the heart hardened. Often the process is gradual and almost imperceptible. Light comes to the soul through God's word, through his servants, or by the direct agency of his Spirit. But when one ray of light is disregarded, there is a partial benumbing of the spiritual perceptions, and the second revealing of light is less clearly discerned. So the darkness increases until it is night in the soul. Tsar Rages, page 321. Do you see how subtle he is? We are living in the time of the end. The fast fulfilling signs of the times declare that the coming of Christ is near at hand. The days in which we live are solemn and important. The Spirit of God is gradually but surely being withdrawn from the earth. I need to pause here for a moment. And I do this because there are some blessed souls who believe when the Spirit of the Lord is withdrawn from the earth, we have to live on our own. I came up that way. I was told when the Spirit of God is withdrawn from the earth, you're on your own. It's only the Spirit that you've kept within yourself that's going to keep you from sin. That scared me to death. I'm going to ask you something. During the time of trouble, when you need the Spirit of God the most, and he's gone? Where did you go to lunch? Friends, what she's talking about here, the Spirit of God is being withdrawn from the earth. Let me ask you something. When you see ISIS beheading people and killing people at random and just the Spirit of God has been withdrawn from them. Okay? When she's talking and the Bible's talking about the Spirit of God, the angels are holding the four winds of strife. That is the Spirit being withdrawn? It's not withdrawn from each individual, because the Spirit Jesus Christ promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. Did he say that? So how could you say the Spirit of God is being withdrawn? No. It's being withdrawn because the angels are holding back the idiots who run these countries from doing something stupid. And then they're going to do it. So don't think for a moment. Now, I will say one other thing so we don't get confused. There is a time when you will no longer have an advocate. Okay? You will no longer have an advocate. An advocate. How is that? Because why do you need an advocate? Well, you need someone there. He's innocent. She's guilty. The time will come when the time for advocacy is over. That's called the close of probation. And I'll tell you, friends, we're a lot closer to that than you think. And you can't prepare for that after the fact. Okay? The plagues and judgments are already falling upon the despisers of the grace of God. Did you? I'm sure you heard about the earthquakes in Japan. Well, they had twin earthquakes this morning. 7.1 and 7.2. Whew. Wow. Okay. The calamities by land and sea. The unsettled state of society. Remember, she wrote this over 100 years ago. She did not realize how far into the future she was looking. But as you read these things today, it's like she just wrote them yesterday. Let me go back here. The unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. Now, let me tell you, she was living in a time before World War I. Since we've gone through World War II, and the Korean, and Vietnam, and you name it. And right now, what's his name? Kim Jong-un? Let me tell you, if he had a rocket, he would launch it. This man, he weighs over 300 pounds. Pounds, and his people are starving to death in North Korea. Why? Because he's feeding his army and building bombs and rockets. Now tell me that's not satanic. They forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. How? Okay. You get a chance, go home and read volume 9 of the testimonies. In case you didn't remember, volume 9 starts with section 1 on page 11. Think about that for a minute. Okay. Surprise! If you ever been part of a surprise party for someone you were close to, what do you have to do to pull it off successfully. First, it must appear to the person you wish to surprise as if everything is perfectly normal. Don't go around, shh, shh, it's normal. Nothing is out of the ordinary. Even if he or she might have an air of expectancy because of a birthday, anniversary, etc., go on. Take her to lunch or dinner or whatever it is. And don't let her think that anything is out of the ordinary. It is crucial that your routine is followed. Take their mind off of the event and focus on their everyday mundane routine. Satan is planning your surprise party. He plans for you to be surprised when you wake up 1,000 years too late. More than 6,000 years of continued practice has greatly increased Satan's skill to deceive and allure. Thus, while the power of the human race to resist temptation is continually decreasing, Satan's skill and power to tempt are continually increasing. While you're sleeping, Satan is deceiving you. Satan never sleeps. As a committed SDA, you are the focus of the devil's most secretive and ambitious efforts to bring you down, all the while letting you continue to think that your standing with Jesus is salvation certain. This is one great reason why the temptations of the last days will be more severe than those of any other age. Surprised and deceived to death. Intemperance dethrones reason. Sensual indulgence, strife, and bloodshed follow. Satan delights in war, for it excites the worst passions of the soul, and then sweeps into eternity its victims steeped in vice and blood. It is his object to incite the nations to war against one another. For he can thus divert the minds of the people from the work of preparation to stand in the day of God. I want you to think about this for a moment, that you probably haven't even given it a second thought. Look at what your friend Vladimir Putin has done in the world. Do you realize he's not on the Fortune 500 most wealthy men in the world, but I guarantee you he's one of the 10 richest men alive, because he has taken billions personally out of the Russian pocketbook, as it were. It cost them over $100 billion for the Winter Games at Sochi in Russia. It never cost any nation even a fraction of that amount. Where do you think that money went? You see, and a man like this has no compunction about killing other people in Ukraine. What can I do to stop Satan from messing with my mind? The power to stop Satan is a decision you must make. That is to deny the devil's access to your mind and body. We're going to go back to our text. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on, what does it say? Wait a minute. You mean to tell me I got to put on the whole thing? You know, the only thing I'm worried about is my head and my chest. What do I need the rest of it for? That you may be able to stand firm against what? The schemes. Why don't you replace that word schemes with deceptions? Do you see? That's what the word means. Okay? For our struggle, listen to this, you know it, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. You know, I was talking with someone, not an Adventist, about the cleansing of the sanctuary in heaven. What do you need to cleanse the sanctuary in heaven? Heaven is pure and perfect. I said, where do you think sin started? It didn't start with Adam and Eve. It started in the very throne room of God. So, here is one who is practiced in deception. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Notice he's repeating this again, the full armor, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. What does he call it? An evil day. Anyone think we're in an evil day yet? And having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, understand, obviously, these are metaphors. Girding your loins with truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is the heart. And what is the heart? The seat of conscience. That's what they believe, you see. The breastplate. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What did my feet have to do with it? You know, when you were a kid, be careful, little feet, where you walk. Friends, we can be walking into a hornet's nest. Your feet take you. And the pastor quoted today, and I'll requote again, thy light is a, thy word is a light unto my, you see, if you don't have the light on your path and on your feet, you're going to be walking into darkness. Mm-hmm. Yes. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Wow. The shield of faith. Do you know, the Romans had developed a shield that was defensive as well as offensive. You could deflect the things and you could cause injury with it. Here, Paul is talking about the shield of faith. Well, how do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing. You see? Wow. If I have the shield of faith, I can extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one. That should give you hope. You should say amen. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What do you have a helmet for? What do you put on? What does the helmet cover? What about your ears? You know, you can hear a whole lot of stuff you don't want to hear. What about your mind? And the sword? Wow. So you need to have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which means, friends, we are not sitting back doing nothing. We are fighting the battle. And we're not fighting it on our own, because I don't have a helmet of salvation or a shield of faith without Jesus. All that man has, God has given him. And he who improves his ability to God's glory will be an instrument to do good. But we can no more live a religious life without constant prayer and the performance of religious duties than we can have physical strength without partaking of temporal food. We must weekly sit down at God's table. Huh? In other words, it's not enough to come here on Sabbath. We must daily sit down at God's table. We must receive strength from the living vine if we are to be nourished. The sign of sanctification, the germination of the seed, represents the beginning of spiritual life, and the development of the plant is a beautiful figure of Christian growth. As in nature, so in grace, there can be no life without growth. The plant must either grow or die. As its growth is silent and imperceptible, but continuous, So is the development of the Christian life. I want you to understand what she's saying here. I go from day to day and I get discouraged because I don't see a change. But you know what? When God is working on us, do you want Him to come in and fix everything in your life all at once and tell you all the things that are wrong with you all at once? Well, I don't know about you, but I couldn't handle that. God knows what you can take, and the growth is imperceptible. But it's continuous. It's continuous. We were talking about that in Sabbath school today. What is perfection? Do you ever reach perfection where you can say, I'm there? It's continuous and it's imperceptible. At every stage of development, our life, listen to this, may be perfect. Yet if God's purpose for us is fulfilled, there will be continual advancement. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. So you see, be ye therefore perfect. I am not as perfect tomorrow as I am today, but I'm more perfect today than I was yesterday. Did I fall? Did I sin? Yes. The Lord picked me up and He didn't say, okay, go back to square one and start over. You start from where you are and continue growing. Sanctification, the work of a lifetime. True sanctification is harmony with God, oneness with Him in character. As we come to distrust our own power, let us trust the power of our Redeemer, and we shall praise Him who is the health of our countenance. The closer, listen, the closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you will appear in your own eyes. You know something? That is amazing because, I've made such wonderful strides. And then we compare ourselves to Christ and what are we? What did Paul say? I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, perfect in keeping the law. No one could have anything to say about me that was... But then he said, the moment I compared myself to Jesus Christ, I was nothing. The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you will appear in your own eyes, for your vision will be clearer and your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to His perfect nature. You see, I can never get to be so perfect that I can say I can stand up with Jesus Christ and say, look at me. Never. This is evidence that Satan's delusions, substitute deceptions, have lost their power. You see, when you realize The closer you are to Christ, the more faulty you appear. It's evidence that Satan's deceptions have lost their power. That the vivifying influence of the Spirit of God is arousing you. You find that in Steps to Christ, page 64. Read that section. It's wonderful. Okay. We need the faith of Jesus, not faith in Jesus. The devils believe. We need to have his faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into most of the truth. All the truth. I don't believe this. I don't believe that. Oh, it's there. The Spirit of truth will come, guide us. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That word is metamorpho. That word transformed into the same image. Why does it say from glory to glory? Why does it say from glory to glory? Because it is continual advancing. Do you see? It doesn't say into the same image from glory. I am going to be better and better because I am beholding the Lord just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I think Linda read one of these texts this morning. For by grace, that is the power of grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You see, people say, I've been saved by grace. I'm saved by grace. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you are saved by grace through faith. And faith, the word pistis. What is faith? Is faith a belief or is it an action? You see? Faith is not sitting there saying, I believe, I believe, I believe. What was that thing? I believe, I believe, I do believe, I do believe. What good is that? Faith is not sitting there. Faith is action. And it's not my action. It's the action of the Spirit within me. The power of grace. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's what it means to have the faith of Jesus. You got to have his mind. And I'm going to tell you something. Christ's mind does not occupy the same space as someone playing a video game. Or watching the boob tube. If you are going to be of Jesus, you have to be 100% of Jesus. Not 99%. This is not ivory soap. I'm dating myself here. Ivory soap, 99.9% perfect. Or pure. See, you're dating yourself too. All right. Now, Jesus is not 99.9%. I'm almost there. I'm just one-tenth of it. No. I want you all. I want all of you. This is what having the faith of Jesus really means. I have been crucified with Christ. What? That doesn't sound very pleasant. Do you understand what they say? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. How is the only way he can live in me? I have to be dead. You see? And when he lives in you, you are alive for sure. For it is God who works, that's the grace, in you both, notice, to will, that's faith, and to do, that's the power, for his good pleasure. You mean to tell me when I get Christ in me, I can't do my own thing? Not anymore. And you want to know something? When he's in you, you won't want to do your own thing. You can say amen to that. Okay. Notice that it is Jesus who works in you to do the willing, the choosing, and the doing. You see, you can't do anything on your own. It is the power of Jesus in us. Because, Lord, I want to be willing. What did the man say? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Lord, make me willing to be made willing. You know something? If I had to choose, I would make the wrong choice every time. But Jesus making the choice. Oh, what am I doing then? I am giving my choice up to him. Oh, wait a minute. You say, oh, that's not. Do you understand something? I hope you all understand this. You don't choose. You see, people think, oh, I have the freedom of choice. Do you know what your freedom of choice really is? You're choosing who's going to make a choice for you. You choose the devil or you choose Jesus. You see, that is your freedom of choice. Michael, you're making that up. Read Romans. Okay. I'll tell you, this is the difference. Okay, we're coming to a close here. The faith of Jesus. Practice makes perfect because the grace of Jesus is the saving power of faith and of victory. Now I'm going to present something to you I've shown you before, but I hope this has a new meaning to you now. Here's Paul. And not only that, but we also glory in our tribulations. Okay, I had a hard time with this for a long time. How many of you are able to glory in your tribulation? Let me see your hands. Ooh. Okay. Okay. Maybe after understanding this, it will be easier. We also glory in our tribulations. Why, Paul? Because I know that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. Okay, now let's break that down. Tribulation, the Greek is philpis. It means struggle. It means pressure. It means affliction. Okay, I thought I was going to make it easier for this tribulation thing, but that's not. Okay, but that's what it is. Okay, and dokime, character. If you have the King James Version here, you will see that it says tribulation produces testing. What is testing? It's character. Okay? That's the word dokime. And then, look here, elpis, hope, the eager anticipation of a certainty. I hope you all remember that. That's important. Now, Peter says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the hope, the reason for the hope that is in you. Jesus Christ, our certain hope of victory. But folks, I want you to think about this for a moment. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope. And you know the reason for the hope is, I am being tried in the fire with tribulations. Is that your reason for hope? Wow. That's how you glory in your tribulations. I want you to look at this again, because so many people, I have the blessed hope. I have the blessed hope. You cannot have the blessed hope without tribulation, endurance, and character. Do you see how Paul makes that so clear here? I have the hope. I have the hope. No, you don't. Not if you haven't suffered and gone through the fire that purges the dross. And then enduring the perseverance, which creates character. Remember, transformed character? And only then do you have the hope. You see, Paul elsewhere gives another list. Now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But folks, you don't get to love until you've got to the faith and the hope. And you don't get to the hope without the tribulation. Do you understand how this works? Okay, I don't want you to be discouraged, because this is really a promise. Because this is what it takes. We have to. This is not easy. I struggle. I'll tell you something. Last night, the devil was just attacking me. I couldn't sleep. I said, Lord, give me peace. And it kept going on. Lord, give me peace. I think the Lord was waiting for me to realize that I couldn't generate peace within myself. It had to come from Him. He gave me peace. here, this is what we call the national anthem of the SDAs. Here is a call for the endurance, the word is hupomene, of the saints. Now, wait a minute. Endurance. What does that mean? Endurance is perseverance. So if you want to sing the SDA national anthem, you have to go through endurance. Well, what creates endurance? The tribulation. You see, we're all about this keeping the commandments of God. Don't worry about keeping the commandments of God. You've got to go through a struggle. Oh, I don't want to go through a struggle. I'm sorry. It's a struggle. And it says, those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Well, how do you do that? Because you've gone through endurance. Well, why am I going through endurance? Because I went through tribulation. Which perfected character, which gives me hope. Now, you don't believe me, here's Peter. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Rejoice! You see? Rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Find that in 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, in case you think I'm misquoting it. Without the testing of trials and tribulation, character is not transformed, and there can be no blessed hope. And there, friends, is the blessed hope. Surely I am coming quickly. Our blessed hope, the eager anticipation of a certainty. Without the testing of trials and tribulation, character is not transformed, and there can be no blessed hope. Amen. Okay. So,